Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We've got a good crowd. This is a holiday weekend, and you know, as holiday weekends are, you have a lot of people that are gone, going to see family and doing this or that. This may be one of the favorite vacation weeks of all the year. But at the same time, particularly because of our unique location, we have a number of people who come and visit with us. So we have a lot of guests here this morning, and we're thankful for each and every one of you. We appreciate you coming to be with us, and we hope that you will make it your point to come and be back just as soon as you possibly can and share in this wonderful worship that we have here together. I deeply appreciate the comments that Joey made about the word fellowship and what it means to us. I think sometimes we trivialize fellowship. There are some people who talk about fellowship halls as though it was a place where people would just greet and meet and eat and that kind of thing, and that's a terrible abuse of the term. Fellowship is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The word basically comes from the Greek word koinonia, and it carries with the idea of sharing, and sharing in spiritual things, such as what we're doing here this morning, as we did when we take the Lord's Supper, as we do when we sing, and as we do when we engage in Bible study, and that's what we're doing at this particular time. And I just thought that was quite appropriate, particularly as he talked about our Lord's Supper. Thank you, Joey, for all of that. There may be something that you see here this morning that you do not feel is in harmony with the Word of God. There may be something that you hear this morning that you think is not right according to Scripture. If that is the case, we want to encourage you to do two things. We want to encourage you, first of all, to come to us and talk with us about it, to engage with us in a study of the Scriptures together. And if we're found to be in error, we want you to do two things. We want you to reject whatever it is we teach or practice, and we want you, if we want change, to reject us. On the other hand, if you find the things that we're doing to be in harmony with the will of God, if you find that what we are doing is right and good and wholesome and healthy spiritually, that which is finds its root in the authority taught in the will of God, we expect you, if there's need for change to be made, we expect you to be willing to change also. Because that would certainly be what God would expect us to do. So we challenge your thinking, we challenge your mind, and we challenge your life. If there's anything at all that we can do to help you spiritually, please let us know. We've been talking about the subject of engaging every member. And actually, we have taken this as our congregational theme for 2016. It's based on Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, where the Bible talks about the need for every member of the body. The body grows according to what each joint supplies. And so it's important for us to see this principle of engaging. I've preached at least six lessons on this subject, maybe seven. I think I preached one in December as I introduced the study. Nick has preached, I think, at least six lessons on engaging, in many cases using Bible characters, men and women who were engaged in the work of the Lord. But it occurred to me as I was thinking about preparing for this lesson that I have preached these lessons and I have yet to address specifically the primary issue when it comes to engaging in the work of the Lord. You see, it appears to me that engaging in the work of the Lord is first and foremost an issue of the heart. And when I think of this, there are two thoughts that come to mind. I think, first of all, that we have to lay ourselves at the feet of Jesus. I believe we all understand that. In the great invitation in the book of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All of us are here this morning, I believe. Because that is our attitude. We want to come to the feet of Jesus. Because we know that we can find rest from the weariness of the world. We can find that rest in Jesus. He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9 and verse 23. We understand that to be our responsibility. We understand the need to make sure that we follow Jesus Christ. But in doing so, first and foremost, when it comes to laying ourselves at the feet of Jesus and taking up His cross, we have to understand that it begins with the heart. As is found in the reading for this morning in Matthew chapter 22, in that great conversation that Jesus had with the Jewish lawyer. The Bible tells us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Every part of your being, you are to give to the Lord. That's the kind of people that we are to be. You remember in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, particularly in verse 5, there's a story there where the children of the people at Corinth are being encouraged to give, as had the Macedonians. And the Bible tells us that Paul is holding these Macedonians up as an illustration to the Corinthians. And he talks about how that they had given not just according to their ability, but beyond their ability. And he makes the comment, they first gave themselves to the Lord. So you see, it was a matter of the heart with the Macedonians. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then from that point it mattered very little what they were commanded to do. Because they had given their heart, they were willing to do it. Made clear in these passages is the fact that the Lord invites us to come to Him, engaging our hearts, because this is of foremost and fundamental importance, otherwise everything else is meaningless. Yet sometimes, you know, as I think about this, we are so often willing to give the Lord any other member of our body than our hearts. Sometimes we'll give the Lord our tongues. And we'll talk about Him as though we were vaccinated with a phonograph needle. You may just realize there may be a lot of people that don't know what I'm talking about when I use the word phonograph needle. Vaccinated with an MP3 or MP4 or whatever. I'm showing my age, am I not? But I think you get the point. We are willing to talk about the Lord just all the time. And it is important to give the Lord our tongues, because out of the mouth come forth from the heart those things that defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. It's really important to give the Lord our tongue. But I think sometimes people give the Lord their tongues, yet they have not given their heart to Him. Sometimes we'll give the Lord our ears. I once knew a man, I could call his name, but he's passed on from this life now. He was very careful to record all the number of all of the lessons he had listened to, whether on the radio or in person or in gospel meetings. He used to travel Middle Tennessee to and fro to gospel meetings, especially if there was one particular preacher preaching. And part of the reason for that was he kind of ranked his preachers. He had a top 10 list of preachers. I don't mind telling you that Robert Jackson was number one. Some of you older people will remember Robert. He's gone too. But Robert was an outstanding preacher of the gospel. But Robert was number one, and if Robert was preaching anywhere within driving distance, he was going to go, and not just go once, but he'd go every night, because he wanted to hear him. And he kept careful record of all the number of services that he had attended and lessons that he had listed. I'm not going to tell you where I ranked on his list of preachers. But it made me wonder sometimes if some people might be a little bit like the Athenians, who just like to hear some new thing. That's the way some people are, you know. They'll listen, but when it comes to giving the Lord what's most important, they lack. There are some people who are willing to give the Lord their hands. And commendably, many are benevolent to the poor. They busy themselves preparing food for the sick and the bereaved, and they are free-hearted in giving their bodies in constant service. But what if such is done with the wrong motive? What if a person is doing that just to garner attention or to cause someone to think that they may be more spiritual than someone else because they are engaged in this work? All of the good that they may do is absolutely meaningless if it's not done with the right motive. Now again, the truth is we need to give the Lord our tongues and our ears and our hands. But first and foremost, God wants us to engage our hearts. Why? Again, the simple answer is because our tongue, ears, and hands are directed by our hearts. We're going to hear, speak, and do according to the directions of the heart. In Luke 6:45, the Bible says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And so if man really wants to be a good man, it begins deeply rooted in who we are and what we have given to the Lord with regard to our total self. Have we truly given the Lord our heart? Have we truly engaged our hearts? Put a pin right there just a minute. Because I want to confess something to you. One of the most difficult things in my life is to make sure that my heart is always engaged. Okay? Because there are times when I come to worship and I pray and I sing and I partake of the Lord's Supper and I'm there to preach. But sometimes it gets routine. I have to battle that. I mean, that is a struggle with me. Because I want my heart to be engaged. Now, if you think less of me because that's such a battle with me, I'm sorry. I apologize. But I'll tell you, I struggle with that. Let me tell you something else. I've preached more this year than I have preached in a long time. I could tell you, if I thought about it, the number of lessons I've already preached this year, far more than normal. I want to tell you something about that. Sometimes it is a struggle to get up and to preach with my heart engaged. Because it becomes so easy to talk about engaging the heart when my heart is not engaged. Now again, if you think less of me because of that, I'm sorry, I apologize. But I struggle just like you do. That's what I want to get across. I'm just fool enough to know that if I struggle with it, you struggle too. We struggle together. It is something that we all have to battle. Because it's so easy to be distracted by so many other things. And not engage ourselves. Not just when we are worshiping or when we're listening to a sermon. But in everyday life to engage ourselves with the Lord. And certainly as we're talking about in this grand theme that we're studying this year, and that is engaging every member in the work of the Lord, particularly here at South Cove. So this is a mutual struggle, and I wanted you to know that this morning because I thought that it is important for you to understand that while I am up here speaking and you're sitting where you are listening to what I'm saying, that this is a struggle that we share. It's not just some, okay, I've got this conquered and here's what you need to know type of a lesson. It's not. We need to engage. And now really you can look to your outline if you want to fill it out. And understand that we've got to engage our hearts first and foremost sincerely. In Romans 6 and verse 17, the Bible says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." The idea of being commanded here is that of obedience, but not just making the body do certain things. It's obedience from the heart. It's not just an outward display, but it is something that is rooted heart deep. The word sincere means, or being obedient to the heart means, being clean and pure without pretense or hypocrisy. It's truthful, honest, straightforward. Being in the same in actual character as an outward appearance. Genuine, unadulterated. Obeying because this is who you are. Someone once said, religion without sincerity is like body without the soul. Not merely useless, but offensive. And that's pretty much accurate. God wants us to serve Him with pure motives. He talked to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6, or was talking of the Pharisees, when He warned, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored of men." My social media moment for the day. I've never seen such a time in which people put on Facebook all that they do. Here's something good that I do. And truly, they're doing some wonderfully good things. And we do it, hopefully to share with the good with other people so they can be encouraged by it. But what concerns me when you publicize it like that so much, particularly, is that it becomes less about what you do and more about you. It becomes self-aggrandizement. Did I pronounce that right? It becomes all about me and building up who I am, as opposed to just going about doing my work quietly and doing what the Lord wants me to do and doing the good that I do quietly without sounding a trumpet and saying, and boy, Facebook's a trumpet. Without sounding a trumpet and saying, hey, look at what I am. Look at what I've done. I understand there's some good things about social media. But sometimes it's like trying to go to a slot bucket for a biscuit. You just can't find very much that's pound. So we have to be very careful there. We've got to do the things that we do with the right motive. Yes, it's important that pure doctrine be preached. But pure doctrine has to be practiced as well with pure motives, because God despises hypocrisy. Just a quick overview of Matthew 23 will tell you that. And that He demands that we serve Him with a pure heart. For the second blank in your outline this morning, we've got to engage our hearts completely. In the book of Matthew, Mark 12, rather, in verse 30, I think there's an interesting thing that Mark does here, and that he adds another thought to that which was expressed by Matthew. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. You know, it's so easy to say, well, that means that you're to love the Lord with every part that is within you. And that's probably the safest to say, because we know we're teaching that, and we know we're teaching right. I've struggled to try to delineate what all the Lord is talking about here. With all your heart, the heart here may be used in the sense of emotions. With all your soul, it may be used here in the strength of will or in the idea of commitment. With all your mind, it may have reference to intellect. And with all your strength, with the energies of the body. If that is the case, then think about what the Lord is saying about how we express ourselves to Him. We are to love Him with all of our emotions, with all of our commitment, with all of our intellect, and with all our strength. Now let me ask you, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? If we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, there can be no room for anything else or anyone else. He's got to be enthroned as number one in our lives. You guys understand what I'm talking about, those of you especially who are married, because, you know, when you give your love to your lovely bride, there's absolutely no room for anyone else. There better not be. Because you love the one that to whom you're married with all of your heart, with every part of your being. And the same thing is true of you young women as you look at the men that you are married to. Old women too. We are so devoted to one another as married couples that there's no room for anyone else. It's a protection against the outside world. Now think about this in terms of Jesus. That we are so devoted to Him. We are so wrapped up in Him. And doing His will in our lives, there's no room for the devil. There's no room for Satan. We have to give Satan the opportunity to come into our lives when we are really wrapped up in Jesus. We've got to be, He and He alone is the one to whom we give ourselves. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And when you do that, your heart will be engaged one way or the other. When we love the Lord with all of our hearts, we'll do what He says without questioning. We'll do what He says without grumbling or complaining. We'll just serve Him. Number three, we must engage our hearts cheerfully and voluntarily. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 for just a moment. The Bible tells us there where about an attitude God has about our giving. The text tells us God loves a cheerful giver. And he was talking to the Corinthians. He was talking about this benevolent fund that they were trying to raise for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and how that not only must they give, but it couldn't be feeling a compulsory thing that they do. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants a person like the Macedonians who begged for the opportunity to give. He wants people to do that and do it with a cheerful attitude, to be happy about what they are doing. You know, it has occurred to me over the years that when people have that attitude about their giving, you don't have to worry about the tote board. You don't have to worry about the bank account, because it's going to be absolutely full. When people give cheerfully, when they give without any grudgingly, when they give voluntarily, people are wanting to have a part in a good work. Now, if that is true with our giving monetarily, how much more so is that true with our having engaged hearts, giving hearts? Give your heart cheerfully. Give your heart voluntarily to the Lord. Giving our hearts to God means that He doesn't wrest them from us against our will. Giving our hearts to God cheerfully should not be difficult to do, because we think about all that the Lord has done for us. We're reciprocating His love by giving to Him. Number four, we have to give our hearts permanently. We must give our hearts permanently, engage our hearts permanently. I remember when I was a kid, when one of our friends or my schoolmates gave you something and then they wanted something else in return, we'd call him or her an Indian giver. And I gave some thought to that phrase. I don't know that you hear that very much anymore, do you? Native American giver, I don't think that would be politically correct either way. Indian giver, whatever it is, you know. You don't hear that word Indian giver very often anymore. But I looked that up on that great bastion of knowledge called Wikipedia. And Wikipedia says that this expression goes back to the Lewis and Clark days, when, as the custom was among Native Americans, that if you gave them something, they expected something of equal value in return. Those of us who remember the old John Wayne movies or the old shoot-em-up westerns will remember that that is exactly what happened. You know, if a young, handsome, single scout came into amongst the teepees, and then the chief gave the scout his daughter as a bride, then all of a sudden he was going to have to figure out how many horses he was going to have to give him in return. That's just a part of the storyline of those old westerns. Well, it was often, back literally during the days of Lewis and Clark and other times during that, it was often considered to be a shady and manipulative business deal. And sometimes it was. Now, as kids, we misinterpreted that a little bit. We called someone an Indian giver when he gave us something and then later wanted it back. No one liked, no one respected, no one totally trusted an Indian giver. But that's exactly sometimes what we become when it comes to our hearts. Instead of giving the Lord our hearts permanently, oh, we'll give it for a little while and then we'll pull it back. I remember a statement by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17 in verse 5, where the Lord said, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." And how many times have we seen that? You've experienced it. We've experienced it as a church here at South Cullman. We've, in our spirit, experienced otherwise. There have been people who have been dedicated to the Lord for years, and all of a sudden their heart turns away from the Lord, and they're not what the Lord wants them to be anymore. Many folks give their hearts to God in emergencies, and then they take them back after the danger has passed. Like the guy, you've heard the story, I'm sure, on an airline flight that hit bad weather and it threatened to crash, and he tucked his head between his legs and he prayed, "Oh God, if you let me live through this, I'll give half my wealth to feed the poor." And then they survived the crash. They went through the rough weather. They landed safely. And the man said, "Lord, forget what I said on that plane. I want to make a new deal with you. If I ever get back on that flight again, I'll give you everything." And that's where a lot of people are. they'll give the Lord just a part, or they'll give the Lord even their whole heart for a while. And then they'll be an ending giver and they'll take it back. The truth is, what we give, we no longer possess. When we truly give our hearts to the Lord, by the very nature, it should be a permanent thing. Those who give and then take back are only lending their hearts and not giving them, and God does not propose to borrow. That's not who God is. Number five, we should engage our hearts with great expectations. We should engage our hearts with great expectations, and you've got four blanks under that. Number one, we should expect God to want our hearts. You know, sometimes we're offered gifts that we really don't want. Years ago, I was preaching up in southwestern Virginia in a congregation where I've gone to many times. As a matter of fact, earlier this year, I'd gone there. A man by the name of Leonard Salyers was a very dear friend of ours. Our whole family would go up and stay with him during gospel meetings, and just a wonderful time that we had among them. But Leonard raised rabbits. And he just thought that my kids needed a rabbit apiece. My wife said, "Oh, no." But I'm sitting here thinking, "Oh, Paige, three rabbits are harmless." But it wasn't. You've already figured it out, hadn't you? I'm not the. You know, you're engaged this morning. I think that's a good term to use. You're engaged. It wasn't long before three turned into 12, turned into 24. You know the story. And I felt helpless to do anything about it. And so you had more rabbits than you know what to do with. Paige was a whole lot smarter than I was at that time. She still is, by the way. Yes, we're offered sometimes things that we really don't want, but not so with God. We give our hearts knowing that God wants our hearts. In Jeremiah 31, in verse 3, Jeremiah said, God said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness." God draws us to Himself, and the reason He draws us is because He wants us. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." He desires our hearts. He desires us. He desires all men to be saved. God wants us. And you can come to God. You can give Him your heart with the expectation that He wants your heart. You can engage your heart with the expectation that God's going to heal your heart. Number two, someone once said that never forget that you're preaching to some hurting people. And then someone else come along and said, never forget that there's probably a hurting person in every pew. Now that may be a little bit of an overstatement, but not much. Not much at all. They're hurting people everywhere you turn. You see, the problem is sometimes people hurt and they hurt alone. And it is so frustrating as a shepherd to find out that people hurt and you never knew about it. That there was something that was going on and it never came to you. You couldn't help. You don't know how to help people. You don't know to help people if somehow or another they're not willing to communicate it. God is a great healer. God's family is a great healer. In Psalm 51 and verse 10, David was offering his repentance to God after the sin with Bathsheba. And he prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You know what he did? He did. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, the Lord promised, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." In verse 16, previously God had said, "I'll seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. I'll do it." So God not only wants your heart, God's willing to heal your heart. And God's people will do the same thing. Number three, we can expect God to fill our hearts. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 36, amidst the Beatitudes, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." God doesn't invite anyone to the table and then let them go away empty. That's not in His nature. God not only wants your heart, God not only will heal your heart, but God will fill your heart as well. In Psalm 145 and verse 19, the psalmist said, "He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them." In Psalm 73, verse 25, one of my favorite psalms of all, in verse 25, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And beside You, I desire nothing in the earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Why? Because He wants your heart, because He heals your heart, because He fills your heart. And then the last blank. We can expect God to keep our hearts. One of the things that troubles me is the doubt and insecurity with which many seemingly serve God, seemingly afraid that their service might be in vain. Do you suppose that all of us have felt that way from time to time? Have you ever felt, "I just don't think I'm good enough? I just don't think I'm strong enough"? You ever felt that? I have. Much of the time. Now, please don't understand, I think part of that is good. Because these people will go around bragging that everything is okay with them all the time, and that they know everything is good in their lives and their relationship with the Lord. I wonder about them. Either one, they are so much better than I am. Or two, they're whistling Dixie going past the graveyard. Don't we all struggle with insecurity from time to time? Okay. The other side of that coin is the grace of God. I got news for you. You're never going to be good enough. Okay? Write it down. Put an exclamation point there. Underline it. Highlight it. Do whatever you want to do to affirm in your life that you are never going to be good enough. And thanks be to God, we don't have to be. Because God's grace offers forgiveness. And it is offered continually, received continually, when we confess our sins and repent of them. That's the God we serve. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in Me. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Underline that word reserved. It's got your name on it. Reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He's able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. These passages do not teach the Calvinistic doctrine of eternal security, but they teach the security of those who believe and obey the Lord. That's what they teach. We need to rest in that. So in those moments of insecurity when I know I hadn't been good enough, I lift my heart to God and I say, "Oh Father, please forgive me for what I have done." And then I pillow my head and I can sleep knowing that the rest of it is His business. The rest of it's up to Him. And that's what we all can do. That's how we get rid of the insecurity. Put our faith and our trust in Him. Engage your heart. And then, you know, we won't ever have to worry about coming up with enough Bible class teachers. We won't ever have to worry about people encouraging and inviting people to come to gospel meetings and trying to get us opportunities to teach the gospel with their friends and their neighbors, because when our hearts are engaged, that's the kind of thing we're going to do. As elders, we don't have to worry about, you know, the church acting like a bunch of cats scattering, because when people give their hearts to the Lord, they're going to be there. They're going to be present, wanting to find more that they can do. Engaging our hearts. That's where it began. Will you bow with me, please? Holy Father, we thank You for this beautiful day that we have been granted. We thank You, Father, for this opportunity, one more, that we've had to worship You today. And Father, we would ask You to forgive us of anything that would stand between us and You, and that we might be wholly joined in fellowship with You. Should there be one here today, Father, who has realized that their life is not right in Your sight, oh Father, we pray that something has been said, some word, some deed, get them to see, Father, that they need to truly engage their hearts and give their whole heart to You. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as I prayed, is there anyone here this morning that needs to obey the gospel? The invitation is open. We're about to sing an invitation song. We are about to encourage you by the singing of this song to come to the front. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, give your heart completely, permanently, voluntarily, cheerfully to Jesus. And if you'll do that, having never obeyed the gospel, we'll be glad to take your confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and aid you in being buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're here and you have wandered away and you need to come back to the Lord and engage with Him again, wonderful thing is He's a God of the second chance. Can we help you? Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?